What I was asked to do in this workshop is sort of the impossible thing, which was really to talk adequately about how to prepare and present Bible messages in one hour workshop. I managed to ask for an extra session, but I don't think that will get close to what I spent 3 semester courses in learning, and is actually much more, involves a lot more effort, but let me do what I can in this one as a part of the effort. Hoping that, yes. So to begin with, very often we think of preaching as an operation where God is revealing things to the preacher, and this is the first thing to correct. That is, we ought to use our terms correctly. Revealing is something God already did through the prophets and apostles, and it's already written down in the Word of God. No new revelation is happening at the level of the preacher if you use terms carefully. So revelation is new communication, and it's a process behind our getting scripture. It's a unique one-time thing. What the preacher is supposed to do is to study and understand the Word of God correctly and explain it and apply it. That's a task. So don't say, while I was reading scripture, God revealed this to me, unless you can document that what you say is revealed, is justified in some way. So unless you are speaking of new revelation, that is not part of Bible interpretation. But very often we think that somehow the Spirit is revealing new things, but it shouldn't be new things. It should be things already in the scripture, which really means that what the interpreter presents, preacher presents, is really speaking again, explaining, clarifying, giving understanding to what has already been given to us. So when God instructs His people, like to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. And the blessing of the man in Psalm 1 is that in his law he meditates day and night. The revealed scripture is really our source for finding teaching. And there's no such thing as inspiration, right? We get new ideas which can be validated simply because you say, the Spirit revealed ideas to me. So this is a common misunderstanding that somehow the preacher is getting new revelation. You shouldn't be getting new revelation. It has been given through the apostles. It has been written down for our benefit. It's part of the New Testament, and you should study that and understand that and apply it. So what is involved in preaching? So interpretation is understanding what is already written. Remember in the pastoral insight, it said 1 Timothy, elders who work hard are worthy of double honor, especially those who are preaching and in the teaching of the word. There's work involved, actually, in terms of actual study, involved in understanding what God has done. So what I would point you today to is really some essentials, both in terms of packaging a message of any kind, but some of the just maybe the basic groundwork of what is involved in understanding scripture. So interpretation is understanding what is already written. It occurs every time the Bible is read or studied. So we got to give thought to what the author is saying. What is God, through the biblical author, saying? So in a way, Bible interpretation is not qualitatively different from interpreting any other text. The subject matter is special, the textbook is special, the procedure is not special, right? So it should be a straightforward reading of what is in the Word. And so interpretation, revelation is unique, this is non-unique, continual. Very often, also, Bible interpreters engage in a bad procedure. Revelation as opposed to interpretation, but I already read all that. So very often we do artificial things with the text. That is, we find a word and then look up all the meanings and give five different readings, because every word maybe has multiple uses. And these are all artificial. We never read anything in terms of normal communication, just the five meanings of a sentence when you say something. There's only one meaning to the sentence, right? So every English word just about is capable of five, four, any number of shades of meaning. And so what is important is the sense with which any given word is used in a given sentence in a particular context. So don't play games with words, right? So understand sentences in their context in paragraphs and the larger context of the second. So here it's a simple example. It seems like consecutive verses in Proverbs 26 are saying the opposite thing. It says, answer a fool according to, not a fool, don't answer him according to his folly. Then it says, answer him according to his folly. And these are really two different ways in which according to, it's a simple one consonant word in Hebrew. But similarly as in English, according to in one case means in the same manner as, according to in the other means as is fitting for it. So those are the same word with really different shades of meaning, and we ought to construe the meaning the way the word is used. So every word is capable of a range of meanings. You should find, what does it mean here? Not what kind of fun can I have with it by making it say different things, right? So these are at the heart of things. But let me talk about, get more directly to the point. When we talk about speaking, there are two essential components to it. One is content, the other is structure. So every speaker should really not only be concerned about what you say, but also how you say it. And you'll see why it is important. Content-wise, you can make an interesting speech or fill time with words. And very often, you know, you'll give a 30-minute message slot, and your thought is, okay, what all am I going to say so I can keep talking for 30 minutes? You've got to think beyond that. And it's an important consideration. If you're given 30 minutes to speak, you should fill the time slot and then quit when you're supposed to. But that is just very peripheral to the central task. So it's not about filling time. It is not about saying interesting things. It is saying useful things based on scripture applied to life. Right? So if you're going through actually like doing a book study or something, the goal is, what does God, through the human author, mean by this particular passage? I'm supposed to deal with it. What is its meaning? What is its application for life? Those are the concerns. To find then the meaning of the author. And that God uses human language, so the human author, what he intended is what he means by what is in the text. So because it is the God's word, don't put my own imagination into the text. I should really find out what the author, the human author, is saying through the proper use of language. It's a larger theme, and I could talk more about it, but I want to go further. So it should be based on what is in scripture, and it should be faithful to what the biblical text itself is saying. I shouldn't use the biblical verse as a springboard, is what often happens. One of the reasons I went to seminary is this. I had preachers come through the assembly and would say things, and I know where he started from. I have no idea how he got to where he got to. Right? So I'll give you some very simple example that is still vivid. I was reading, you know, Book of Jericho, Cities of Refuge, and he said, I am convinced today that the cities of refuge is the home. A home should be a refuge. It has nothing to do with the cities of refuge in Joshua. Right? I shouldn't come up with my own ideas and use the Bible verse as a device to say what I want instead of what the text itself is saying. So if you want to talk about the importance of the home, that should provide security, protect your children, well, talk about it properly. That's going to be a topical Bible study. But it's not starting with the cities of refuge in Joshua, which have no relationship whatever, because it has to do with murders accidentally committed and preventing your being killed and flying to a place where you are protected, right? It's the two are entirely different animals. So our speaking, if don't use the biblical text as your excuse to say what you want, say what the text is saying. That's the task of the interpreter. Now, so then, very often what happens with preaching is that we say correct things, but you know, like my preaching, what does it have to do with what I have to do with life? I remember a Bible study long ago, where it was when I was still young, having a Bible study, and I asked a question about why does it say this and that, and there was a sister in the group said, I don't care about this, I want to think about something while I'm washing dishes, you know. That is, so we are interested in practical application and relevance to life, and biblical interpretation doesn't go far enough if you don't think about how should this change my life and conduct. So we should think about that, the interpreter should think about that. Structure is particularly important. Even good content will be less than fully effective without good organization and presentation. Now, I think brethren assemblies particularly are very forgiving to preachers. You could really have a very badly prepared sermon, but people still listen very patiently because they are good students. You don't get the luxury in other places, really. The preacher must work hard to retain the attention of the listeners and take them through the presentation, and that takes some thought and plan and preparation. So even good content, if it is not heard, if it is not heard, it's like the seed sown on, you know, rocky places and on the path, it doesn't take root and bear fruit. So there is a responsibility on two people in the pews, the church, to pay attention, listen, but the preacher should help them to be able to listen to what you're saying. And so the presenter should make it easier for the audience to keep listening and to pay attention. So let me talk about structure first, and then I will talk a little more about content. All messages should have the following. They should have a theme. Just do not start with a Bible verse and read the first one and then make comments about it, and read the next one and make comments about it. The Bible was not written as a string of verses, actually. The verse numbers were all added later. In fact, don't read isolated verses from the Bible. If you cannot read a whole book, read a whole section, read a whole chapter, read paragraphs, think about it instead of isolated verses, because everything has a context to it. So so if you're really preparing well to preach, you should be able to ask your answer this question. Tell me in one sentence what you're going to say today. So there should be a theme, topic that binds together. There should be a message, not a string of ideas. I'm not saying that you cannot get away with just having a string of ideas, and that is not the normal pattern of things. That's not the best way of doing things. So, what is the theme of your passage? And so, what is it? So, every speaker should, what is it that you want to accomplish today through the message? Those are important questions. So, how are you going to articulate the message to accomplish the objective for it? Right? So, what is your theme? And so, we should be able to kind of say, this is my subject matter. And you know, even when I have prepared and advocating themes, if you ask me, I may not have really put that down into one sentence, but if I look at my outline, I can give you that. So it should be possible to do that. So it should be a central theme. Secondly, in terms of structure, every public speaking, you should begin with an introduction. You should introduce your message. So I'm just going to talk about structure first and then leave it all together. So whatever I'm going to say, I'm just going to say now. So an introduction, the idea of introduction is to say, oh, people just came in from something, you know, they're savoring the coffee they had or conversation they had with somebody else. Or, you know, we just finished singing and prayer. Well, I want to kind of get their attention to what I'm about to start saying. It's to kind of gather attention and to kind of bring into focus on what you want to say. So introductions have to be purposeful to garner attention and to kind of lead them into the message. So it's an introduction. Introduction is not something you write first coming up with a message. It often is the last thing you do. But introduction is necessary. Then if you have a theme, you should be able to break it down. Unless it's a 10-minute message, anything longer than that, you should really have pieces to it. So piece one, piece two. idea one, idea two, both of which explain your major ideas. So if you ever did any outlining, there's a logic to outlining. You have a major idea, points, you know, Roman numeral 1, 2, 3, which explain the major idea, then A, B, and C of 1, which explain number 1, A, B, and C of 2, which explain 2, and so on. So there should be kind of a structure to, so boy, this is already a lot of work. I never worried this much about how to preach the Bible. It is work. So there should be a theme and then sub-points or sub-themes into which many ideas are broken. You should not just really go through these points. You should bring, it's like a journey, and you are, say, the pilot, you are the conductor. You want to bring the passengers with you on this journey, and these are devices. So transitions are, you tell them where you've been, and you're doing something to take them to the next thing you're going to say. Transition of pieces between parts of a message. Illustrations. Today, like when I began in James, I didn't need any illustrations. James gave plenty of illustrations. But otherwise, illustrations are helpful to clarify particularly difficult ideas, are illustrations. Illustrations also help because, you know, you keep droning on and on and on, and people get bored and their mind goes to the roast in the oven and things like that. And an illustration or a story kind of brings them back, and so you can keep them with you in the journey again. So these are useful devices. And then application. The final goal of biblical interpretation is application. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10, I think. Ezra set his mind to study the law of the Lord. That's step number one. To practice it, step number two, and to teach it in all Israel, step number three. So to learn the law, and so the preacher should also be committed about obeying, understanding the lessons from what he has learned. So the goal of Bible interpretation ultimately is change behavior. The goal of the instruction is love out of a pure heart and sincere faith and a good conscience. So all Bible teaching should have a focus on change in how we live and correcting mistakes of conduct. So this is all I want. And then a conclusion, kind of wrap it all together, often a challenge, but this one I would say should be the general structure of a message. It should have these parts in it. Transitions come in between, illustrations where necessary, applications, some give applications at the end, some give applications with their major points, but these are all parts of, and just all I will now say about structure, I'm going to move to content. So interpretation versus application. Interpreting is understanding, applying it is, so let's say slander is wrong. Right? General principle. Slander is wrong. We had it this morning. Application. The next time somebody wants to tell you a juicy story about somebody else, say, don't. That's application. Right? So make it very specific, life situational for the context that you are in. So that would be application. Messages should really have applications in them. Sometimes we say, may the Spirit apply it to your hearts, and I have said it, but the part of the preacher's job is helping people understand what the applications are, because, you know, once you are done, they don't even think about it until you come to your message the following Sunday, right? So, should be the goal of all interpretation. So Ezra was an expert in the law. He sought to study the law of the Lord and to keep it, right? So obedience to in conduct is an essential part of our Bible teaching. Should be based on correct understanding and applications. Meaning, I would say, and again, this is more matters to be discussed more. Meaning is singular. There's only one meaning to what a statement is saying. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a meaning to it. Just one meaning to it. Many applications to it. Many implications to it. But what it says means a certain way. You can restate it, but the meaning is singular. Applications are multiple. You could have many applications to what is there. So if you are looking for a good resource, I would recommend this to you. It's an old standard. Haddon Robinson really began this while he was teaching in Dallas Seminary. biblical preaching, the development and delivery of expository messages 40 years ago. This is one of the books I used. I would still use it because it's got very, very, very useful instruction in it. It's a third edition now, but it's basically the same book. In fact, he is a good practitioner of the art. And you just read the book and you see how a lot of principles he speaks about preaching already are demonstrated in his writing. It's just an excellent book. So if you read one book for the purpose, you should get this and spend a lot of time. The exercise in it is very useful. There are two main types of messages. One is expository, the other is topical. Expository message, you are dealing with a particular passage. You want to understand what that passage is doing. You want to understand how that passage connects to the rest of the section or the book. You want to have some idea of it. And you expound the biblical truth in that particular section that you're reading, whether it's one verse, 5 verses, 20 verses. You really want to get the idea, the biblical teaching, what is the content in there, meaning content, and how it should affect us. So it focuses on a passage. It should be understood in context. So it's not just sitting there in a vacuum or empty space. It is part of a larger narrative. Very often our mistakes are really not paying enough attention to context. And then expository message focuses on a passage, understand it, and presents the lessons from it for faith and life. Topical is different. It's actually harder work to do a topical message. For me, because it means you must really study all of the Bible in regard to that topic. So topical begins with the topic or subject matter of interest, examines all of the Bible regarding what it teaches about it, about as much as you can, and so use concordances, things like that very helpfully, and then organizes that information in a logical way and presents it. So for instance, the best way to teach after chapter 10 of Proverbs, the best way to do anything else with Proverbs in terms of teaching or preaching is topically. What does the book of Proverbs teach about money? What does it teach about friendship? What does it teach about loyalty? What does it teach about in a variety of topics? So you study then all of the rest, find the verses, and then organize it in some logical fashion, right? So what this means is that it keeps you from, you know, riding your own hobby horse of some kind, or just focusing on your pet peeve of whatever, right? Often topical messages are out to get somebody. And that should not be. So this is why a comprehensive study and then organization, because we may have things we are very convinced about and it's just burning inside and we really want to deliver it and we don't realize how subjective it is, that or we are actually trying to correct particular people in the congregation in regard to their behaviors with our topical message. So if you're doing it, do it properly, be more comprehensive, study the whole thing and present it as much as you can. In regard to what it is saying. So I'm now going to focus mainly on expository, because topical is really expositing a whole bunch of texts and organizing it, right? So you have to kind of understand everything in context and then bring it together. Expository in that way is simpler. And you can really do an expository message, and I would say that's part of the training. Yeah, you can give me any passages out of the Bible, and I would need some time to prepare. I should be able to preach you a message on that. So that preaching is not based on favorite passages, any portion of scripture. Genealogies, if you gave me, it's going to be a little more of a challenge, but I could do it. So any portion of the Bible can be understood in terms of what God intends through it and have a lesson for it. So steps to an expository message, one is to identify your passage. So you talk about words like, you know, demarcating a section properly. I don't think I have a slide. Do you know that almost all the books of the Bible, Psalms is different. Psalms, every chapter is a separate unit. But and Proverbs is different. But every book of the Bible, you could actually outline the whole thing. You could show a structure for the whole thing. I have on my computer my own outlines for Galatians, Colossians, what the various. So the whole book consists, initially, epistles consist of three parts: introduction, body, and conclusion. That's pretty basic. But the body then consists of large pieces, which are kind of put together. And the individual pieces have sub-pieces. So it's really, the biblical text is not a bunch of verses strung together. It's really an articulation of an argument. So the book of Galatians is very much about the why adding works of the law, such as the circumcision, to the gospel is wrong. It has got like three main arguments at the beginning. He disproves it based on history. He disproves it based on the scripture, arguments in scripture or scriptural evidence. He disproves it based on the experience of the Galatians. And the second part of them is the relevance of the true gospel for how we live. How you don't need the law for righteous living. So there's a whole structure to the book. Colossians 2 can be broken up this way. Any book, even Isaiah is more complicated. I'm working on it. But just about any book really has an outline that you could form. So identify your passage that it should be a coherent unit, not half of one piece. And then, this is probably what is most helpful in what I'm telling you today. Study it. So to begin with, read it. Read it. Read it several times. And once you read it, note the things you don't understand. So I remember somebody coming back to me saying, hey, you gave me this advice, and that was very helpful. And the advice was this: don't go to a commentary first. Read your text. And then ask yourself, what is it that you don't understand here, right? And then even before you go to a commentary, read a few other translations, because very often mistakes we make are leaning on the English word in our text and going to town with it. So for instance, I remember somebody was sharing, this was not in English, he was reading it in a different language, and said, you know, Hebrews talks about Christ tasting death for us, right? This particular translation had something of savoring, almost a suggestion of enjoying. And so the purpose of the sharing was Christ, in a way, kind of enjoyed dying in our place, which is not in the text at all. It is just one of the possible meanings of the translated word, which should have been corrected if you checked it carefully enough. So one of the first things to do with Bible interpretation is read more than one translation, because in English, there's a whole bunch of them. And you know, we have our own feelings about it. I began with not liking the NIV, and I don't like gender neutral translations. But if you ignore some of those things, most of them aren't really, they have some priorities. So I think NIV initial goal was keeping it to an eighth grade reading level. Well, Paul didn't write at the eighth grade reading level, but they had a goal to have an low level of English syntax. People do, and you know, Paul wrote very complicated, ultra long sentences, so can't blame him for devising something for simpler understanding. It's not a paraphrase. Most of them are really faithful to the text. One of the classes I was teaching the Greek text of Galatians, you know, interpreting the original, and I asked them to read the message on a particular section and then to critique it. I don't like the message. But they came back and said, is this faithful to the text? And they all pretty much came, yeah. I mean, it uses kind of idioms, and it's already out of date, idiom-wise. Uses, you know, a lot of contemporary lingo and idioms in it. But yeah, it is trying to be faithful. I wouldn't say about the message is Old Testament translation. I think it is bad. And I don't use it myself. But many of those, even the ones that you don't like, most of them are really, you know, a straightforward effort to translate the biblical text. So read them more than one. ESV itself, the English Standard Version, conservative, was based on the New Revised Standard. So they started the New Revised Standard and kept the gender neutral stuff, like sons as sons and daughters. They left all of that out and went. The CSB, the Southern Baptist Translation, a conservative one, you have
New American Standard, the old New American Standard, and there's a new American Standard. So there are various translations. Read them. What that'll give you is a general idea of the meaning framework within which the sentence's meaning should fit, so that you are not latching onto one particular word and doing all kinds of stuff with it. You see what I'm saying? So very often our tendency is to discover something original. Abandon that. You don't want to discover something original. It's very difficult to discover something original. I tried to do something, discovering, solving some textual problems based on the original text in the Greek, but I have a colleague, he frowns on that. He doesn't think that you could find anything new in Bible. I disagree with him in Bible interpretation, but a lot of it's very difficult for a non-specialist, above all, to come up with new findings just because of your reading of the text. I remember once a visiting preacher was coming. He was trying to solve a problem. But the Lord Jesus said, when Mary anointed him, I shouldn't play with this. When Mary anointed him, that her name would be spoken wherever the gospel is preached. And he was trying to prove how this really happened. Except he doesn't have the expertise to do it. He doesn't know the background material, but he's trying to prove something. So very often, we try to go beyond our capacity to do things. And it's stay simple. Stay within the parameters of what you are able to do. Sorry, I shouldn't have touched it.
There's a little broken piece you have right here.
Let me see. Yeah, there it is. Okay, so then you are reading your passage several times. Note the things you don't understand. Read a few other translations. Create a list of questions. Things still not clear. And then go to good commentaries to get clarity on what you don't know. Okay, this should be the first few steps of the procedure. And then read the surrounding passage and clarify your sense about the subject matter in the section of the book and the progression of thought. So what is the overall idea and what is this particular piece? What is its message is what you want to do. Let me see if I can. And then ask yourself the following two questions. What's the theme, big idea in the passage, and what is it talking about? This is sort of the first chapter of Haddon Robinson's book. What's the theme of this, and what is it saying about what the theme is? And we'll give maybe a couple examples. So what is this passage about, and what is it saying? So you can already see that the task of interpretation calls for significant work and study. And then form an outline to organize details of explanation, consider illustrations, application, and overall provide structure. Let me then move forward, maybe something we can actually do. Steps toward understanding. Sometimes doing something, going through the mechanics of doing something can be very helpful. You have a given passage, and this is something I found. In a book on preaching, and I found it very helpful. I recommend it to students. Write out the ideas in the passage in your verse as separate sentences. So I'll come to this, and then I'll spend a little more on these two things. Syntactic analysis would be examine the relationship between clauses and phrases in the sentences in the passage. So for example, let me go to the next one and come back to this. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Many of the verbs and nouns are fine. First question would be, what is the for doing? Well, it connects it to what is in the previous verse. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, right? And so the four is connecting the salvation mentioned in the wilderness through the lifting up of the bronze serpent, through God's giving his Son. So that's the four. What do you do with the soul? God's soul loved. What's a good English word to explain the meaning, semantic content of his soul loved?
Intensity.
That's good. I would probably use the term. The four is explanation, clarifying the previous sentence. So intensity or degree, the extent. So soul love can mean manner, but I don't think it is manner. He loved it in us in this way. It's possible meaning. But God loved us to this extent. So it's really working with language in its normal meaning. That's at the heart of interpretation. So, and then what do we do with the that? What does the that mean? Do you know how many that's there are in English? Or at least four that's. This is opposed to that, right? I told you that. And a couple more, but we won't. What is this that? Louder? Reason. Reason is one of those words we use which is multi-purpose. Reason, because the way we use the word reason, it can be cause, it can be purpose, it can be result, can be means. So that is good. So I'm going to go back to my previous slide. When we think through a passage, the logical connection between the pieces, these are helpful categories to discuss. Cause and reason. This part gives the cause or the reason for the other part. He loved you. He chose you not because you were the most numerous people of the world. God loved you because he loved you. Cause or reason, right? But though we use the word reason more broadly, and so these are some categories: cause or reason, explanation, purpose or intention. These are good words to know, help us think through the logic of what is in a verse. Purpose or reason, motivation, result or outcome. Purpose, the intention with which I do something. Result, what actually the outcome of my doing something. All outcomes are not according to intention, right? So outcome and result. I jumped over the fence and landed in a puddle. Not my intention, but the result. And manner, how I'm doing it. Means, with what I'm doing it. These are all kind of terms connected to WH words in English. What, how, when, where, why, etc. Right? So, coming back, our four is explanation. That is the degree or extent. What's the next that? Somebody said cause, right? So, God gave his son. What could you substitute in English for the that or an extra word? If I said so that, would it be correct? So the so that, what is it speaking of? So that whoever believes, that would be an intended result. I would say purpose. So that whoever believes in him should not perish. So, but have everlasting life. So I guess I did put result in the intended. So God gave his son for the world, and the result is that believers in him would not perish. Correct. The result of giving his son is that believers in him would not perish. God's love, the result of God's love is that he gave his son, and the purpose of giving his son is that those who believe in him should not perish. Sorry, so that's what I... So here you see simple words, but you're thinking through about what is it? What does it mean? How do the parts of the sentence connect logically, meaning-wise, to the other parts of the sentence? Right? This is how to understand the sentence. So this is why what I have been asked to do is a bigger problem. It really has to do with spending plenty of time in English syntax, learning how sentences mean, are construed, and then going the additional steps involved in
presented. So I mentioned here steps toward understanding, writing out sentence detail and syntactic analysis. So I'm talking about syntactic analysis now. I'm going to skip this one. Maybe I will do this one and then continue with the hard stuff later. One of the ways of beginning with the passage and helping us think about it is to think about the implications of what a text is saying. So, meaning, what does the original speaker say or mean in the setting? And implication is unstated things connected with the meaning. So let me just go to an example. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, only your own understanding, That's pretty much clear. So trust in the Lord, don't lean on your own understanding. If you think through it, I would say it's also connected to with the revealed word of God. That is, trust in what God has said, instructed you to do. Don't substitute with your own ideas. That's an additional step I would go. What are some of the implications of this? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't lean on your own understanding. It's not at the surface meaning, it's below the surface. So tell me if I say assert the following, that would be correct. So this is the meaning. When it comes to making judgments and choices in life, I should base my actions entirely on what God has said and not on what I consider good or advantageous. That's trusting the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Meaning and implications. Look at these implications. Tell me if it's valid from the text. My judgment is not fully reliable. It's an implication of the text. Right? It's not on the surface, but it goes with the meaning. It's part of the meaning of the text. Very often these implications, when you're especially dealing with a small passage, are very helpful for clarifying and expounding what the text is saying. Human mind and thinking, they are defective. They are not a reliable source. I need God's word for pursuing life correctly. I should read additional implications. I should read it. I should think about it. I should yield my judgment to God's dictates. Divine wisdom sometimes may be contrary to my own ideas. So here I'm starting with a verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. But I am actually finding more things to consider coming out of the text itself, thinking about what it implies. Take the word, think about it, see. So we don't, very often, we begin with our imaginations of things and come up with ideas, and then we say, I need to find a Bible verse to kind of hook up my thoughts to it. Don't do that. You start with the word and think about what it is saying to expand your thought about what God's word, how it should apply. So I shouldn't be arrogant about my intellect. Intellectuals may not have the right answers. All of these are implications of Proverbs 3:5. Applications would be I should read God's word. I should think and reflect on God's word. Even when slight dishonesty, it's a specific application. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your understanding. If I think bypassing God's commandment would give me some advantage, don't do it. It's an application, right? I should not distort what God says in the Bible by calculating that will make my message popular. Right? All of you, trust in the Lord with your whole heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. And a very specific application, don't give your own feelings priority over the instruction of God's word. All of these can be found as implications and therefore applications of the simple statement in Proverbs 3:5. So this would be elaboration on meaning, and I'm just going to bypass this just to get to one more thing. Oh boy, we don't have time for what I want to do. So here's in terms of in the next session, maybe we'll do a little more.
one of the things that preliminary steps, so to do with the text, one, read it, try to understand it, think through its implications. One of the ways of understanding a passage is to write it out. So here, a passage out of Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, and so on. I would say, you're preparing this passage and you want to teach on this one. One of the steps you could do is start writing out every single idea present in the passage. For instance, the first idea, we thank God for you. We thank God for you. God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Lord. All of that comes from, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, what motivates our thanksgiving is your faith in Christ and your love for all believers. So we are taking one long sentence and breaking it up into the pieces that are there. Okay? Your faith and love are motivated by the... So we... We always thank God, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love, and the love that you have for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. It's a hard one to connect. What is because of the hope laid up for you in heaven? And here I'm connecting it to the love and faith that they have. They have love for the saints, faith in the Lord, because of the hope that has been laid up for them in heaven. And then, the gospel which has come to you, so the gospel came to you, and then he goes on to say, as in the whole world, gospel and is bearing fruit among you and in the world. So you can see, it's a very simple procedure of writing out the details of what is in the passage. It's our preliminary steps. If I were writing out John 3:16, what would I say? God loved the world. God's loved world, for the world was so great that he gave his only beloved son. You could break that up. God's son is beloved to him. He's a unique one. God gave his son for the purpose that you should believe in him, and the purpose of believing in him that you don't perish but have everlasting life. Everyone is already in a state of perishing. These are all facts that come out of one sentence. So the first step in preparing a message is to understand your passage, to understand the mindset, the intention of the writer in giving us the passage, right? And that's going to be hard work. I would like to suggest something to you for the next session, a couple of things to read, and we'll do that maybe as a more specific workshop. Read the shortest chapter in the Bible, which is Psalm 117. Read it and think about it, and then come back and we'll have a little discussion on this one. And then the other thing I would suggest that you read would be, Colossians chapter 1. It's not what's on the screen. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. It's the Christological passage about Christ, the image of the invisible God. So read Colossians 1, 15 to 20. And if you do those, and then we can maybe spend a little more time on what to do with those and what I would suggest as approaches to working through the text. So Psalm 117, Colossians 1, 15 to 20. If you come next tomorrow afternoon for the workshop. All right? Thank you. This is it's probably not as simple and easy and quick help as you would have hoped for, but unfortunately, there's no simple, easy, quick help for preparing good Bible lessons. Father, we thank you for the time. We thank you for the interest. We pray that you would continue to work in us to give us your help and grace to be faithful teachers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.